Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. I look out, and I'll tell you what, not only do I see a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ, which makes it such a great, special relationship, but also on top of that, I see so many friends, true friends. We talked about last evening in the double sermon I preached last evening, is that what it was? But of what it takes to be a friendly congregation. And even as Solomon in his wisdom had proclaimed in Proverbs 18 at verse 24, that for one to have friends, he himself must be friendly. And that is certainly, as I look out, see a lot of friendly folks, brethren in Christ that are friendly folks, and good brethren from so many different congregations here in Southern California. And that is truly encouraging. It's encouraging to me. I know it's encouraging to the brethren here in Brea. And so I'm just so delighted by that. It just is something that does all of our hearts good. And because of that, it's very motivating to me. So for the next couple of hours, my background educationally and academically is kind of all over the map. And many, many years ago, when I started off as a true freshman at Cal Poly, San Luis Obispo, none of this Pomona business, but I started off, Luke Reeves, in environmental engineering at Cal Poly. I figured out pretty soon that's not really what I wanted to do. That's what my father wanted me to become, an engineer. Good school to do it. But I had in my heart a desire to preach since I was about 14 years old. And had done quite a bit of preaching, even as a teenager, and while I was in college. But finally, it just came to me that there's no way that I was going to pursue a profession or my education in engineering. And I'll never forget, I went to Dr. Haskell, who is the department head for environmental engineering, and I said, Dr. Haskell, at his office hours, I need to change my major. This is not what I want to do. And he says, well, Brent, what is it that you want to do? And I said, I want to preach. And Dr. Haskell says, do we have that here? A California Polytechnic. But it wasn't that kind of polytechnic. And I said, no, but what I would like to do is go into communication studies, which ostensibly at that time went in a few different directions, including rhetoric, American public address, argumentation, debate, which was basically also a pre-law degree. So I decided to do that. But I want you to know right now that I had no intentions, knowing I was going to go in that direction, of having anything to do with the law. I did not want to do that. I had in every intention that I wanted to preach. Now, the reason why I say that is having a degree in communication studies, and after I graduated from Cal Poly, that was back in 1977. But during that period of time, I had studied and considered a lot of different kinds of communication models. And I want to say to you right now that communication is a very, very powerful dynamic. And especially when we're talking about oral communication. And while there are a lot of different communication models, the classic communication model that one might see is this kind of idea, and that we start with the source, and when we speak about preaching, we understand that there's a speaker, and of course there's a channel, and the channel is going to be using various kinds of communication, that there will be an oral presentation, often a visual, such as slides, or as we used to do in the old days when we made the charts and the overhead projector, or even when we had to do it like the Apostle Paul had to do it, on the whiteboard. But as you have this channel of which you're using various means by which to communicate your point, and there is the message, of course, and that is the sermon, and that's what you're dealing with, and the receivers and the audience, and what you're always looking for, that is some kind of feedback. Hopefully it's going to be a positive feedback, but it's a feedback that you hope that people are challenged, that people are informed, that people are persuaded. There are many different kinds of speeches and sermons that one could give. And all I want us to see in this, that no matter what kind of communication model that you might use, and you could read the rhetoric of Aristotle and look at some of his communication models that he used, but they all kind of boil down to the same thing. But all I want us to understand that is when we talk about communication, and when we communicate one to another, if it's one towards many, or if it's one on one, we must appreciate, even as the Bible will show forth, that communication is a powerful influence, isn't it? Now, just how powerful this is and how influential this is when it comes to teaching and preaching. The verse that probably has haunted preachers like myself for many, many years and that I think of all the time is a statement made by James as he's going to be talking about communication and the power of the tongue in James chapter 3 and verse number 1. And it is there by inspiration that James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive or incur what? A stricter judgment." What that is saying is that what we teach, what we communicate, what we preach, and if it's preaching from a pulpit or if it's teaching somebody across your dining room table at home, understand that when we take on the responsibility of communicating God's Word, the message of the Bible, this is one of the most responsible things that we could ever take on. We have to look at the accountability factor at all times. Does that make sense to everybody? This is something that we need to take very, very seriously. It is a powerful influence. And yet we look at communication, and it's not really this model that I really want to emphasize so much to eat this evening in your hearing. Because I know that many of you are never going to preach. There may be some of you that will never teach a Bible class. There are a lot of different circumstances of why that may be or might not be. But the point is that better communication is something that we should all desire as people of God. This is so especially true when it comes to brethren in Christ as Christians, that we need to develop our ability to communicate effectively, positively, but very biblically if we're going to be the people of God. Now, having said that, there are a couple of things that I want us to look at. And the very first of all is a statement again from Proverbs 18. I just referred to verse 24 a few moments ago. But in Proverbs 18 and verse 21, the wise man says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." It's a most interesting passage. In fact, if you look up the passage in the Hebrew, let me suggest to you that as you would see this word that is translated in almost all of our English translations of the Old Testament is power, it is the common word that is used for hand, yav. Yav. In fact, it has the prefix, the ba on there, bayav, the hand. But I want you to think about that, that idiomatically, that is a figure of speech. Do we not often refer to the hand as something that is strong or powerful? And so what the message is death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, two things here. Number one, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There were certainly those that were in circumstances or situations, and by virtue of what they said, may very well determine if they live or die. You could see that in some circumstances in life, very difficult circumstances in life, standing perhaps before a judge, and by virtue of what you say, what you testify, what you can prove, may determine if you're going to live, if you're going to die. Death and life are in the power that is in this powerful hand, perhaps of one who judges. But the most curious phrase that is found is the second part, because when it says, "and those who love it," and what is built into the word love there is the pronoun it, and the it refers back to the tongue. That we could say those who love the tongue will eat its fruit. Now that is a very curious, strange type of statement. A very, at the time, well-known Hebraist and linguist by the name of Isaac Abraham Eshel. And he lived primarily in the 18th century. He died in 1807, but his bulk of his work was in the 1700s. And as a Hebraist, and as he looked at this and wrote a commentary and a work, I should say, a treatise concerning this, The whole idea that he said that those who love it will eat its fruit was the concept that he who guards it carefully, or he who takes care of it. The point that he's saying is that here's what seems the author had in mind, that those who love it, that those will that will take care of. Love is a translation that probably throws us off as 21st century Westerners. But the idea is that he that will control it, he's going to guard it. If there is something that we appreciate and we understand its value, how important it is, we may say, that is something I'm going to guard. As much as we would guard a relationship, guard a family member, guard someone. And this is the concept that those who love it, that is those who guard the tongue, will eat its fruit. The fruit is that if we say the right thing, at the right time, in the right way, then we may eat of its fruit. That is, the fruit is something that's positive and it is very productive. Now, as we come back to this, just looking at this, after we kind of do that analysis, we just come back to this and understand that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we can make this application. As we stand before God, and one day we're going to stand before God, are we going to be judged by the things that we have said in this life? What do you think? Well, it is here that we go to a parallel statement as we leave Solomon, and now as we would move forward nearly 1,000 years and we come to the ministry of Jesus, and you know this passage because it's very parallel in its concept, that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, Jesus said, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Spiritually speaking, that's life and death, isn't it? Jesus wanted them to know, by your words, the things that you say, by your words you will be justified, justified in the sight of God, or by your words and by your words you will be condemned. This is saying to us how powerful, how influential, important that the tongue is. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I would like you to take your Bibles, everybody, please. Take your Bibles and turn to James, the third chapter. James, the third chapter. And as I quoted just a moment ago in James chapter 3 and verse 1, and to me this has always been fascinating because it is here that we see the context. Most of you are very familiar with verses 2 through 12, or particularly 3 through 12, because typically when we talk about the power of the tongue, about speech, oral communication, we also often go to James chapter 3, and we look at the illustrations or the analogies that James uses in making his point. But do not neglect the context. I find it fascinating, again, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he starts off by saying, and in the ESV it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Then he says, watch verse 2 and on. "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also is the tongue. It's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." What great analogies. What great illustrations to really highlight, to emphasize, the power and the influence of spoken word, of oral communication,
of our speech, of what we say. I'm always amused by this concept of the perfect man. And James uses, much as the rest of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul used over and over again, when he used the word perfect, and in the Greek tetelios, the idea of that which is complete or mature. And so when he talks about the mature man, he says the perfect man. You know, as I look at this, and here's what I'm thinking about. You take the individual and think, just see where James is going with this. You take the individual that knows what to say, how to say it, and when to say it, all the time, I'll tell you what, you don't have me. Is that any of us, I wonder? That is a remarkable thing, to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. There are so many times that I will say things to my lovely wife, Vicki, and she just doesn't get it. And then I find out it's because it's not always what I said, it's how I say it. So when I tell her, as I said this evening, in the presence of Phil and Sue and Mike and Donna, I said, "Honey, I love you so much I could spit." She did not understand what I was saying. Did I say that? Amen. But I meant it in a good way. The point is that look at what we do sometimes. We get in situations or scenarios in our life. And how many times have we been in situations, and after we left, after we've been in a discussion with somebody, and maybe there had been some kind of an argument or some kind of dispute, and later on we thought, if I had only said such and such in a certain way. Did any of you ever do that after the fact? Why didn't I say that? Or even say, why did I just not say anything? Just, you know, the best way to save face is to keep the lower half shut most of the time. But what he is saying is that the perfect man, this is a fellow that has learned how to control his speech. And he gives these whole concepts of little things control big things. You can take a horse, a big powerful horse. And what are we able to do? We're able to use a bridle and a bit, which is comparatively small. Small when you look at this powerful muscular horse. And with that bridle and bit, we are able to control the direction of that horse. You look at a ship, a large ship, and it's controlled by a comparatively small rudder at the end, the tail end of that ship. And that rudder, the way that it is manipulated by the pilot, will determine what is James doing. He's showing that big things can be controlled by little things. Now look at the tongue. The tongue is a small member, comparatively speaking, in our body, isn't it? It's a small member. But how important is the tongue? And how powerful is the tongue? This is his point. I was telling Phil today. About 4 years ago, in fact, it was not too far different from when I was here last time in a meeting, but I had a growth that had developed on my tongue on the left side here. It was kind of gnarly looking, and I knew I needed to go to the doctor, but I made a mistake. Because what I did is I first went online to see all the different maladies one might have. Don't ever do that! I'm telling you what, I was convinced that they're cutting my tongue out. I told the doctor that too, the day he was going to do this little surgery right in the office. And I told him, and he said the same thing. He says, don't ever do that. Don't go online to do that. But anyway, but I want to tell you, we look at this, and what is he saying? That little things control big things. How many times? You see, as I look at the body of Christ, and we understand that yes, as we look at sin within the Scripture, and that occasionally are there problems, yes, and sins that are committed by brethren, that we all make mistakes and we commit sin. But I, as I look out, I'm relatively confident, I am very confident, that I'm not looking at a bunch of murderers and thieves and adulterers and so forth. Please tell me you're not doing any of that. In other words, is that a big issue? I hope not. But tell me, do any of us struggle with the tongue? It is one of the most common problems we face, even as people of God. He says, look what it can do. All it takes is just a little spark, and a great forest can be ablaze on fire. In our own state, we understand that. It doesn't take much. It doesn't even take a lightning strike. And one time several years ago, we'd taken the kids and we'd gone up to Yellowstone. and up Yellowstone, and we saw this devastation. There was something like nearly 70,000 acres that had all started from one little spark. What one little spark can do, what is James saying? That the words, even little words that we speak, they can spread like fire, can't they? And become so damaging and injurious to people and to relationships. We've got to understand that. As a matter of fact, when he talks about this whole idea, it even sets on course the nature of hell. Do you realize that the word for hell, Gehenna, is found only 12 times in the New Testament? 11 of those times it was used by Jesus himself in the Gospels. But the final time that Gehenna is found is right here in James chapter 3. And where is it used? In reference to what can be the consequence or the result of a tongue or speech that is out of control. And he says, blessings and cursings. How is it that we can pray to God and we can bless God and praise God in song and then turn right around and do what? Say negative, terrible things about people who have been made in the image of God. Even as our brother Mark Reeves had referred to numerous times in the prayer, because we are made in the image of God. How dare we to bless God and curse man who's made in his image, in the image of God? We're not going to see salt water coming from a fresh spring or vice versa. You're not going to find that olives are going to be on a fig tree or grapes from olives. And as you see this, he's showing that, listen, that we are the byproduct of so many ways, not only of what we think, but of what we say. Because our speech, our communication is that influential. Do you suppose that James chapter 3 is a text that still speaks as powerfully to us today as it was intended to speak to those Christians some 1900 years ago? Absolutely. And so as we've been going through this series and that we're trying to deal with spiritual relevant issues for today, and I want to tell you that I believe that the spoken word is one of the most relevant issues that we face now. We stay in the book of James. We stay in the book of James, and earlier in that book, if you go to chapter 1, as we talk about the communication formula that James proposes two chapters earlier in the very first chapter. And I call your attention, and I've got it here for you on the slide, but in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I suggest to you that this is a very insightful charge or exhortation, and even an admonition, a warning. But again, here James is now already introducing the power of the tongue in the very first chapter. He's going to come back to it in chapter 3, as we just did a couple of moments ago. But I want you to look at this, because what he proposes by inspiration here is a communication formula. And this formula has to do with two particular words that he uses. And the words that I want to highlight here are the words swift and slow. That he uses swift one time and slow two different times. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Accuracy is paramount in effective communication. And James employs these two commonly used words, but for measuring speed. We look at the first word, swift. And here's the word in Greek. Just listen to the word. Tachos. Tachos. Tachometer. Is that for which measures, it's a measurement. And so this idea, in fact, it often can be translated as swift or prompt or ready. But the fascinating thing is that its only occurrence in the Greek New Testament is right here, right in James 1:19. But it's the idea of swift to hear, that this is something that we need to be prompt, ready to do at all times, that we need to be swift to hear. Now, in contrast to that, while he used this word tachos one time in reference to our willingness to hear or to listen, then he goes and uses twice, he states twice, and uses the word
brought us. And in this word brought us, metaphoric, it meant dull or inactive in mind, but it was something that was slow. In fact, the other time that it is only found two times in all the New Testament, it is found here, of course, in our text of James 1, but it was also found in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, when Jesus says to those individuals there, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." That as you become dull in hearing, you've been slow in heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. It's an interesting word, and I don't want to be, you know, politically incorrect here, but even as you study this and look at the lexicons and some of the scholars that take these words and give to etymological meaning and their background in the classical Grecian literature as well, the idea is that was one who was inactive of mind or slow of mind, even of somebody that mentally was slow for whatever reason. It could be used in reference to that. But it was certainly stood in contrast, swift to hear, in contrast to slow to speak, slow to wrath. Do you know what James is saying here, if we would put it in the jargon for ourselves today? He's simply saying this: accelerate listening, decelerate responding all the time. Ever get in trouble with that, Brent? Me too. Probably something in the name. I don't know. Accelerate listening, decelerate responding, and then decelerate anger or wrath. I don't want anybody to embarrass themselves. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just going to ask you right now. How many of you are good listeners? As opposed to being good responders. We had a young man that finished our training program here just a year and a half ago, or I don't know, I lose sense, a year ago. David Ross. Huh? Just December last year? That's why I bring her, I want to tell you. But anyway, although Jan retired 2.5 years ago. Okay, now, that is only for 5 individuals here tonight. Okay, now, David Ross is one of the most amazing young men that I've ever been associated with. Some of you may have known his dad, Dennis Ross, who preached for a good number of years. And Dennis and Sharon, in fact, they worship with us now in Los Osos. But David went through our training program. I have never met such a good listener in all of my life. Never, ever. I've never been associated with somebody that took criticism so well. What I'm trying to say to you, he has so many things that I am not. And I told him in the program, while I was hopefully able to teach him a lot of things about preaching, some things about Greek and Hebrew, and some things about outlining, and some things about maybe public speaking, and some things of kind of getting out of your shell, because he's a real quiet kind of guy, but I wanted one of the most cerebral guys I've ever been around, but without question, the best listener, and one who listens even to criticism, and always takes it to the positive. Is that not a remarkable characteristic? And we would be talking about things, and I would be going on and explaining some things as we're looking at sermons together or going over a text together and so forth. And he would be there, and finally, when I'm done, and he never, right, I'm never once interrupting, but Brent, never, never. And often I'd leave, how does he do that? Let me tell you what. He understood these instructions in that case. And that's what I want us to talk about. This think about swift to hear. Listen. That's what he's saying. Swift to hear. When you look at this communication formula, brethren, this is what is to be important to us. This is something, these are things that we need to strive for. We need to understand just how critically essential this is. Listen. Try to understand what the other is saying before making a response or even forming an opinion about it. First, listen. You know, this is true in so many relationships and areas. And I'll tell you what it needs to begin with is a relationship with God. How important is it that we listen to God? Now, by what means do we listen to God? Through His Word, right? And I tell you, when we face the issues of life, the difficulties and the obstacles of life, may we see and appreciate that we're going to take God's Word and we're going to open it and we're going to read it. We're going to meditate upon it. And here's what God is even saying there. Be swift to hear. Listen to me. He's always wanted His people to listen to Him. And we can read and we can talk about some of the great characters of faith of the Old Testament. And when the times that they got in trouble, I don't care if it was a Moses or if it was an Abraham or if it was a David or it was a Samson. I'm going to tell you right now, there were times that they got in trouble because they stopped listening. How many times do we talk about impetuous who? Peter. Impetuous Peter. And what does Peter do? He gets in these circumstances, and what does he do? He's the first one to respond. And so many times, when you become the first one to respond, you become the one that puts your foot in your mouth. Listen. Swift to hear. And that is not only true, certainly in our relationship with God, as we're ready to listen and hear God's Word, then we've got to listen to one another and in our relationships with others. Good listening skills demonstrate wisdom. Who was Elihu? Takes us to the book of Job. And when we look at the book of Job and all that Job went through, we know all that he went through. And he had these three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they were nothing more at times than cycle babblers and just trying to convince Job that there was something that he had done, some sin he had committed. But all along, as you go through this whole scenario of the book of Job, and we finally start to get to the end of the book of Job, and here is this younger man. And I don't believe he was a young upstart. I believe that he was patient. I believe that he was listening. And I believe that when he did, this Elihu spoke up, that he became this voice of reason. But what he did is he listened. He heard the three friends talk. He heard Job talk. He heard accusations were being made. He even saw times when Job was really kind of flirting with that accusation, maybe towards God. In Job 33 and verse 1, Elihu says, "But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to me." In Job 33 and verse 31, "Give ear, Job, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will teach you wisdom." Job 34 and verse 16, "If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sounds of my words." There are times, and I'll tell you right now, brethren, that when you've got various people that you know and they're good, faithful Christians and they have some experience and they have knowledge of Scripture and that they have your best interest in mind and they come and they talk to you about various matters and they may be sensitive matters, you know what we need to do is we need to stop and we need to be swift to hear. Listen. Listen. Solomon said in Proverbs 7, verse 24, "Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth." What is Solomon trying to do so much in the book of Proverbs? And I really believe in the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe that he wants his own family, his own sons, and certainly Israel at large, not to make some of the mistakes that he made. Listen to what I'm saying. He says, pay attention, one translation says. Many quit listening as they're trying to formulate a response or a rebuttal. This is a breakdown in effective communication, in the communication formula. James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man," generic, we're talking every man and woman, every person, every human being, "let every man be swift to hear." But now, we change gears. And we gear down because now we've got to put it in a different mode. So while he has said, "Entack us in our hearing and being swift to hear," but look what he says next in this formula, "slow to speak." Slow to speak. Now, slow to begin speaking, not slow while speaking. I got to make that perfectly clear. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not that. When he uses this idiomatically, and by the way, I thought I'd throw this out at you, because when you look at the structure, it is obviously an ingressive, aorist, active, infinitive. Okay? There, I just proved my point. Now, thank you. But anyway,
But the fact of the matter is, that's important because when he says slow to speak, it is a figure of speech that is the idea before inaugurating or before beginning, slow to speak in that way. You know what this is? As much as swift to hear is listen, slow to speak is process. Process. You're in a situation. You hear something. Yes, there's that carnal part of us, that fleshly part of us that wants to respond, that wants to rebut. But you know what this is saying? Process it. Think it through. Try to understand what's being said in the circumstance and then be very careful in choosing your words. And even if a reply is needed, again, take your time. Think before engaging or speaking. And what a contrast that this is. Swift versus slow. Remember that spoken words cannot be recalled. Oh, they can be regretted, but they can't be recalled. And we've all been there. And I'll tell you in all seriousness, and I know that I tease my wife from time to time, even from the pulpit from time to time. But you know what? In all seriousness, as I look back, and we'll be married for 43 years in October. And I look back, and there are things that I've said to my wife that I wish that I could take back, that I could just recall, that I wish I'd never said that. I can't do that. I can't take it back. I can regret it, and I can apologize. And she, in her loving way and kindness, is forgiving and accepting. But have we not all been there in relationships, especially as husbands and wives, or parents and children, or neighbors, or friends, or brethren? How many times have we been in situations, and because of the heat of the moment, we say things that we should have never said and only later regret it? This is why, in this communication formula, that yes, be swift, be good listeners, and slow to speak, process. I think all of us know that. And especially when we are speaking our views concerning the Word of God, and before we draw conclusions and become pedantic about it, become emphatic upon it, become just absolutely where we're telling people, you believe it this way or else, I'll tell you what, we better process before we lay any kind of a burden on anybody. Again, wisdom carefully measures verbal responses. The proverbial wisdom, just listen to these passages. All out of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. Proverbs 14, verse 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Oh, the fool will let you know. Proverbs 12, verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. I was talking with Brother Ed Sanderson here not long ago. We're having this discussion about a situation. He says, you know, Brent, and as we were talking about a particular situation and a story and trying to deal with this situation, and he says, even like I told a fellow one time, he says, listen, man, we all know you're smart. We all know that you're smart, but you don't have to always make sure that everybody else knows it too. You know what I mean? This is what Solomon is saying there. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, occasionally you'll run into somebody and they'll say, well, I'll just have you know right now. I'm just one of those, I say it like it is, and I just shoot straight from the hip. And I always think of this passage, yes, and a fool utters all of his mind, too. I mean, you've just fallen into the proverbial problem. Slow to speak. Remember when Nehemiah had been given a charge by God as they've got to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem, right? And he knows that he's got a great task to do. But he's got to get the permission of a heathen Gentile king, a Persian king, Artaxerxes. We find this in about 445 B.C. in the book of Nehemiah. And what does Nehemiah do? Before he even goes and approaches and speaks a word to Artaxerxes, what does he do? He takes himself in a situation and prays fervently to God first. You know what that is being? slow to speak, before he's going to begin speaking, Artaxerxes, he's going to appeal to God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where we need to be. When we face the issues of life, and sometimes there are situations that we have to make important decisions, do we take the time and being slow to speak, slow to making those kinds of decisions, and take it to God in prayer? I want you to think. Think of what you're saying. We all need to do that. Think how it will sound to the one who is hearing it, and how it will sound if it is repeated to someone else. And besides that, by the time it's repeated to somebody else, it ain't the same anyway. And then we look back, you know, the old game of gossips, right? And then we look back and we think, I should have never said that anyway to that person. And now imagine, and even if it does get repeated accurately to somebody else, how will that sound? Ask yourself if what you're about to say will do good or do harm. There are godly ways, by the way, to state a complaint. And that's what we've got to learn to do. What did Paul say in Philippians 2:14? Do all things without what? Grumbling? Murmuring. It's an onomopoetic word because it has a sound that repeats. The Greek word is gangutso, gangutso. It just kind of repeats itself. Murmur, murmur, murmur. But do all things without murmuring, without complaining. There are even godly ways if we're going to complain about something, but do it in such a way that it's not a complaint as the world looks at it, but as we're just trying to solve a particular issue. You know, as we teach our little children in Bible classes, oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. You know what that is? Teaching them to be swift to hear and gear down, slow to speak. Well, it brings us then finally to the second time that he uses this word, bratos, slow, and that is slow to wrath. You see, what we have in swift to hear is listen. Slow to speak is process. Slow to wrath, patience. That in the circumstances and difficulties of life, it's all about patience. Anger usually breaks down communication and severely jeopardizes relationships. You know what some do? Some rationalize. They say, but listen, my anger is just. My anger is righteous indignation. You know, we're going to pretty much leave that with God. God who can have righteous indignation. I think we need to be very careful with that attitude. Be careful. Because what will happen is that we will find ourselves rationalizing prolonged anger. Remember what we have seen in our text in James chapter 1. The New American Standard says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. As we've seen here, that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger is debilitating. Anger can be like a cancer. Anger can eat us inside out. And the scriptures tell us, even as we see that be angry, but do not sin, and what? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That anger should not be something that wells up or remains in our hearts. We see more proverbial wisdom, by the way. Listen to Proverbs 14 and at verse 29. There the wise man says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit, that is, controls or rules his spirit, is he who can take a city. And then again, as we understand what the Apostle Paul said to the brethren in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger, your thumos, that which is just going to intensify your mind. In fact, when he says to be angry but don't sin, even in that word, it's the idea of being exasperated. Now, he says be angry but don't sin. I want to ask you, are there some things that enrage us, and are there some things in this life with which we get exasperated about? Just read the newspaper. I know about you because I'm talking to people of a common mind. But you tell me, are you exasperated by where this country and this state is going in the legalization of marijuana, even in recreational use? Are we exasperated by virtue of the legalization of same-sex marriage? I mean, there are any number of issues, and they're just not social issues, they're moral issues. Every one of them are moral issues. And we look at this and we become very upset about it. But it is here that we need to control ourselves. And that we need to become the voices of reason. We need to become the Elihus of today. That we will be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God does not want us storing up or holding on to any form of anger, wrath, and hard feelings, and especially towards others. Let it go. What a contrast that James offers in this communication formula. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a formula that we must all put into practice. Again, I take you to the words of Jesus as he challenged in Matthew 12:37, as I brought out in the beginning of this lesson. In Matthew 12:37, our Lord said, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Words must be chosen carefully. And attitudes must be developed that foster understanding, compassion, and love. And patience must be exercised as we relate to one another as brethren in Christ. I say to you without apology that God is speaking to us. Are we listening? He's speaking to us. And he has spoken to us in such a way that he sent forth his Son. And Jesus is even personified as what? The Word. Are we listening? He sent his Son to live a perfect life, to die, that we might have life. Maybe here this evening, and I don't know everybody here, and maybe there are some of you that don't know exactly what the plan of God is, the plan of redemption is. Let's sit down and let's look at Scripture together. But as I do know that I'm speaking to many brethren in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that we will take to heart the message that James has given, because it was written to Christians and about Christians, and it is still by the providence of God written for us today. If we can help you with any spiritual need that you may have this day, communicate that. Let that be known. There are good brethren here that are ready and willing with open Bibles to help you. If you will respond, won't you come at this time as we stand and sing the song that has been selected?